Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Pro-life open forum this hour with Dr. George Delgado. Maybe you have questions about the beginning or the ending of life, or questions about morally acceptable medical care, or you have someone in your life who's pro-choice and you'd like help addressing maybe points that they make to you. All of that is welcome this hour. It is a pro-life open forum. 888-318-7884, our number, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Dr. George Delgado, Medical Director of Culture of Life Family Health Care. He's a board certified in family medicine and in hospice and palliative medicine. He also completed the certification program in healthcare ethics offered by the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Dr. Delgado, thank you for being with us.
You're welcome. It's great to be here.
Now, here in California, I don't know if you, I know you're connected with a law, but I don't know if Culture of Life Healthcare was affected by the law that said if you're going to do these pro-life pregnancy centers and that kind of thing, they would have to advertise as part of the services they offered for anyone who came in. They'd have to advertise for them where they could get an abortion. Did that affect you?
Well, it didn't affect us directly because we have a medical practice, mm-hmm. but it certainly was looming large in the rearview mirror of many pregnancy resource centers in California, the so-called Reproductive Fact Act, which is really Reproductive Coercion Act is the way I would title it. It was a 2015 law that mandated that pro-life centers had to post signage to inform clients about state-funded abortions and birth control, and it even went so far as to mandate the size of the font, and it had to be big lettering, essentially turned these pregnancy resource centers into big advertisements for abortion clinics and contraception clinics, fundamentally violating the First Amendment rights of all of these pro-life centers.
You start to wonder sometimes in California if the First Amendment still applies here. If you have any message other than state sanctioned messages, there's this kind of bullying that comes out of our legislature, and is often signed by our governor. But a judge here in California appears to have taken seriously the First Amendment objections, and what either put this law on hold, or what happened with that Riverside judge?
Well, fortunately, Superior Court Justice Gloria Trask in the more conservative county of Riverside County has put up an injunction to this. So everything, and so far, really, this law has only been enforced in Los Angeles County. But now it's putting a stop to everybody so pro-lifers can have a breathing period where they can finally catch their breath. And it looks like this is going to go up to the Supreme Court. They're going to hear it. And once and for all, I think this law will be put to rest. And also the bullying, like you said, you know, we have anti-bullying laws in schools. We really sometimes need anti-bullying laws so that these liberal state legislatures don't bully pro-lifers and people who disagree with them by limiting their free speech, limiting their free exercise of their fundamental faith beliefs and the right to really do good for people.
888-318-7884, our number if you'd like to talk with Dr. George Delgado about any issue having to do with pro-life, because it is a pro-life open forum today. But it seems that the game, the way it's played in California, is there's a general kind of caricature of the pro-life person as being anti-woman and a hateful person and possibly crazy enough to go do some violent act, despite the fact that that has virtually no relationship to reality when you meet and get to hang around with pro-life people. But having been so having been dismissed in that way, then the legislature treats itself to these heroic, and I say that with some sarcasm, remedies. Like you have to say what we tell you to say. It's a bizarre state of affairs here.
It is, and you know, it's not just a caricature. It's a cleverly designed strategy that not just in California but across the country to vilify and demonize pro-life people. so that they seem like they're, quote, and these are the words they use in political campaigns, outside of the mainstream, as if killing babies and victimizing pregnant women who are vulnerable is somehow in the mainstream. But they declare that what we're doing, trying to help these women in crisis and trying to save babies, is outside of the mainstream. What mainstream are they talking about? If you're talking about humanity and a civil society and the good of the natural law, then we are totally in the mainstream, and they are so far out of the mainstream that they're not even in the water. And so, but they're trying to make bad look good and good look bad. And they've been very successful at that, at turning public opinion and using terms that make it, that, you know, applying euphemisms to what they're doing, and using words like Reproductive Fact Act, when, again, like I said, it's really a coercion act. And so the time is now for us to really start to stand up and turn the tables on them and just speak the truth in a charitable and a calm way, so that people will finally realize that, hey, we're being duped by these people. They've acquired power, and now they're trying to push the envelope as far as they can. And eventually, when you try to push the envelope too far, like a rubber band, it snaps back and it rebounds, and those people will be found out, and the good and good people with common sense will finally realize that what's been going on. And hopefully that's starting to happen with this so-called Reproductive Fact Act as it goes up and hits the appeal process.
Indeed. So it's a good reason to have hope. I mean, when you have judges willing to state the obvious, which is forcing other people to say your point of view because you're the government, is clearly a violation of the First Amendment. And then when you even get the United States Supreme Court, as of today, agreed to hear this case, we should take some hope in that.
We should. And like you pointed out when we were discussing this earlier, the fact that they agreed to take it so soon really implies that I think they're going to overturn it. And this will set a nice precedent across the land. This will not just apply to California. It will not just apply to the Riverside County court ruling, but throughout the country. And so I'm confident it'll be a great victory for free speech, First Amendment rights, and just the right to provide services that are in agreement with your conscience. And this doesn't say that people can't have abortion clinics and can't have signs on their abortion clinics saying that Medi-Cal or Medicaid offers abortion services and contraceptive services. It doesn't take away their free speech rights at all. It just does not allow them to take away our First Amendment rights. So that's the key thing to keep in mind here. This really is not about so-called women's reproductive rights or any of that. This is about First Amendment rights, about the ability of people to spread the word that has a pro-life message and to offer pro-life services without being an advertisement for views that are fundamentally against their personal religious beliefs.
Again, 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. It's pro-life open forum. Any question that you have having to do with the beginnings, the endings of life, or with medical ethics for any time in between, we're happy to take those calls with our eminently qualified guest, Dr. George Delgado, who is the director of the Culture of Life Family Health Care and is board certified in both family medicine and hospice and palliative care. I hate to be too California-centric today, but I have to say there was and I don't know if you saw it or not, but I want to ask you about it. The Los Angeles Times, the paper of record, I suppose, here in California, in late October published an op-ed about how it is not scientific to say that human life begins at fertilization, that the beginnings of human life cannot be established by scientists, that it's a process that goes on, I guess it just goes on and on and on. Any response to that kind of quote-unquote science in a newspaper like the Los Angeles Times?
Well, that comment is totally unscientific, of course, because science has established without a shadow of a doubt that at the time of fertilization, and by fertilization we define that as when the sperm and the egg unite, that you have a unique genome there, a unique set of chromosomes, a unique set of genes that will never be replicated again, except in the rare event when there is a monozygotic twinning, identical twinning, but then you just simply have two people, and that from the get-go, that new organism, that new person, is really substantially the same as any other human person. The only difference is that where that person is in the developmental continuum. So just like a newborn baby is much different than a geriatric adult, they are both people and they are both members of the human species. They're just on a different place in the developmental continuum. And so they have everything in common except where they are developmentally in age. And so at the time of fertilization, you have even at that very early time when you have, even before the two nuclei, which is where the chromosomes reside in both cells and the sperm and the egg, even before they are fully united, there are already scientific indicators that you can know which side, which end will be the head and which end will be the bottom, the tail part of the person. Mm-hmm. At that very early stage, that has already been determined. So to say that we don't know when the human life begins is intellectually dishonest based on what we know from embryology and all of our current knowledge.
Well, it's when you learn basic embryology, even in high school, you learn how life begins, and it's not a confused thing. There's not like, well, we're really not sure when the life of a chimpanzee or a zebra begins. It's only when you're talking about a human being that all of a sudden I'll put it in quotes, sneer quotes, the science becomes confused.
Right. And it's not that we really don't know when life begins. It's that these people, we really don't know where we want to give people the right to live.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That's what it really is. That's what they really should be saying.
But again, a sign of hope. The reason that the LA Times published this article was because the Department of Health and Human Services now says life beginning at conception. Those are the words of the United States Department of Health and Human Services. And many people see that as a political move or something like that. But it is just, in fact, a recognition of what scientists have known for well over 100 years, is it not?
Exactly. It is a well-known fact. And then you have to be careful about the words used, too, these days, unfortunately, because conception we've traditionally known as being synonymous with fertilization when the egg and the sperm unite. But now there's a movement primarily in the OBGYN community and primarily among those who support abortion rights, and that is to change the definition of conception. Instead of conception being fertilization, they're saying that conception is at the time of implantation, when the human embryo, who by that time is 5 to 7 days old, implants into the uterus. And of course, you see that opens a 5 to 7 day window,
right,
of abortifacient possibility that they can actually call contraceptive.
Yes, right. Indeed. I am. Recently, someone showed me a quote from a textbook, an embryology textbook from the year 1883, in which it says conception occurs in the fallopian tubes. I was like, 1883? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's 140 years or almost, really, that we've known where conception takes place. And it's only in this age of love for and devotion to abortion that we can introduce confusion that really hasn't been there for a very, very, very long time.
Absolutely, yeah.
All right, we'll take a quick break. More with Dr. George Delgado when we come back. We've got folks on the line. If you would like to talk to Dr. Delgado about any issue having to do with the pro-life agenda, or I should say, or the pro-life understanding of things, whether it's at the beginning of life, the end of life, or any medical ethics having to do with life in all of its stages, give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, guess what? Catholic Answers is kicking off the annual winter sale in their online shop with great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s that we carry. With great new releases on church history, scripture, Bible prophecy, and the saints, the shop at Catholic.com is once again your go-to place for solid Catholic resources with a store-wide discount to boot. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout in our newly redesigned shop, and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off of hundreds of great Catholic books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s from now until the end of the year. That's shop.catholic.com.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Pro-life or open forum today with Dr. George Delgado, and I tend to kind of monopolize him when I've got him, so and that's unfair, but I enjoy talking with him. So I will now go to the phone lines and allow you to have your questions with Dr. Delgado. Any question having to do with human life and the ethics around the care for that human life, we welcome that today on Pro-Life Open Forum. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, and we go first to Stephen in Austin, Texas, watching on YouTube. Hi, Stephen. Your question for Dr. Delgado.
Hi, it's nice to call in with you guys.
Thank you, Stephen.
My question is just about, I was talking with an atheist and we were kind of arguing about scripture and pro-life, and I was just having a little bit of trouble like finding some passages in scripture that I could share with him that would be pro-life, because he seems to think that there are passages in scripture that would actually show that the life of a fetus is not as viable or as worth more than, like, say, a fully formed human being.
Yeah, you know, actually, if you look at Scripture, first looking at Scripture as a whole is really a kind of a love letter amongst a family. It's really a family story. It's a story about generativity. I mean, it comes right down to it. You have the love of the Father and the Son is so great that it begets the Holy Spirit. And we, as a human race, are a reflection of the Holy Trinity. Husband and wife, the great love, then creates a new person who is a reflection of the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the big picture view. But then when you narrow down, there are several, you know, scripture passages in the Bible, throughout the Bible, that support the pro-life view. Many in the New Testament, of course, but in the Old Testament, the most important is probably in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And it doesn't specify there that thou shalt not kill a born person. It just says thou shalt not kill. And then when you go to Genesis, from the get-go, from the very start of the love story, it says that God made us in His image. And so that, of course, implies that the preborn are made in His image. And then a little later in Genesis, he gives the message that we should be fertile and multiply. And so that's a command to us, that we are to be fertile and multiply. So that implies that multiplying, that having children is a good thing, that children are a blessing. Then later in Genesis, he hears Isaac praying because Rebekah was barren, and the Lord God heard Isaac's prayers and allowed Rebekah to conceive. Again, the connotation is they're having children is a good thing. In Psalm 127, the psalmist writes that children are a gift from the Lord and that the fruit of the womb is a reward. So again, stating very specifically that the child in the womb is a reward, that it is something very good, that he or she is a blessing. And then, of course, the famous Psalm 139, where the psalmist writes that you knit me in my mother's womb. In other words, that the Lord had intimate knowledge of the psalmist and really of all of us as he knits us each in our mother's wombs, that he knows about us, he cares about us, and he loves us from the very time of conception. So I think all those are pretty powerful pro-life scripture passages that can support the pro-life view. And of course, in those biblical times, as opposed to Roman times when the Romans did practice abortion, it really wasn't something that came up, and so that's why abortion isn't necessarily specifically addressed in the Bible itself. But one of the early Christian writings called the Didache, which is the teaching of the apostles, so these are written records of what the 12 apostles actually taught. In there, because they were reacting to the Roman practice of both abortion and infanticide, there was a prohibition against those two in these writings of the very early apostles. So that, again, was responding to the Roman practices. So I think all of that clearly point to God's support and the Christian church's support of the pro-life view. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's a pretty comprehensive thing or description. I also tried to bring up in my conversation with this person about how Jeremiah talks about God knowing him in the womb even before he created him and how he knit
him
together.
Absolutely, yeah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Thanks for bringing that one up.
Stephen, thank you very, very much for that call. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. Dr. George Delgado is our guest, and it is a pro-life open forum. Today we go now to Sarah in Mansfield, Ohio, listening on Annunciation Radio. Sarah, your question for Dr. Delgado.
Hi. I guess my question is probably a little bit different than what the call screener put down, but I was curious Dr. Delgado, if he had any insight as to what the medical community actually thinks as far as which position they take, and especially the students coming out of med school. I don't know if the professors are pushing one side versus the other, or how much freedom the new doctors have when talking about this with their patients.
Well, you know, medical schools are much like universities throughout the country, and so they tend to support the thoughts and the beliefs of liberals, which tend to be pro-choice, and they tend to control and sort of bully, if you want to use the word bully again, those thoughts and the speech of conservatives. So when medical students finish medical school, I'd say that most of them are either pro-choice or they're kind of ambivalently pro-life because this has been kind of drummed into them. I think once they get into practice, a lot of it depends on what area of the country where they are practicing, and I think there tends to be a little more of a shift to pro-life. So I think it all depends on what area of the country you are. So in a place like liberal parts of California, I think most of the doctors are probably going to be pro-choice or pro-abortion, while in maybe more conservative parts of Texas, they will tend to be more pro-life. And we've seen that in our abortion pill reversal program, where it's been easier to find pro-life doctors who want to be part of our network in the more conservative parts of the country. So I think, you know, like anybody else, they are a product of their educational environment and also of the environment of where they live. So it's important, I think, for patients and other people who have access to them to really talk to them about pro-life and to tell them why they're pro-life, because really we all can influence physicians. It's not just physicians and professors at medical schools who can influence them. Everyday people can influence them, people in their communities, people in their churches. And I think it's very important because they do listen to them.
Sarah?
Yeah, that's a great answer. Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah.
You're welcome.
I wonder, are there med schools, for example, that are teaching OBGYN doctors and whatnot, and they just refuse to teach abortion? They say, no, we're not going to be involved in that? Or is it just on
I haven't heard of any medical schools following that, but there are some pro-life OBGYN residencies where they do not teach how to do abortions. And so there are a few of those, and they're considered a pro-life friendly residencies.
So is does that end up just creating a greater split in the community of doctors, where some think this is just basic healthcare and others are like, no, this is clearly not basic healthcare. This is taking lives.
Yeah, well, it does create a split, but in reality, it's a necessary split. It's just like in the Gospels where Jesus said, I came to divide, not to unite. Because when there is error being taught, then it's our job to really to divide and to show the difference between the truth and the error. Because you can't accept the truth unless the error has been pointed out to you.
Dr. George Delgado is our guest. Pro-Life Open Forum. We'll be right back with more here on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Archbishop J. Michael Miller of Vancouver, Canada, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Father Ehrman draws on his experience counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique, easy-to-read format, he offers holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
What do you do on Sundays? You go to church? No, I golf. Ever make a hole in one? No. Well, why don't you pray a little bit? Pray. Yeah, pray. Oh, why I need to pray? I could give you 50 reasons.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live with our mellow music. Feeling so mellow now. And I want you to forget that. Oh, that got more exciting there. A little bit of drums, a little bit. Yeah, okay. That got better, Nick, as it went along. All books, CDs, DVDs, ebooks, tracks, MP3s are on sale at shop.catholic.com. The sale runs from now until the end of the year. It's a great time to get save money on everything we got, basically, and maybe buy something for that you want to give somebody for Christmas. You just go to shop.catholic.com, use the promo code WINTER, W-I-N-T-E-R, and you get 20% off everything until the last day of the year. Not sure what day that is, but you will get this deal until, well, I guess until the ball falls, right? That was that glass ball they have in Times Square. When that falls, the sale's over. But as long as you get it in before that, 20% off everything. Our guest this hour is Dr. George Delgado. Our topic is pro-life open forum. And we go now to John in Ottawa, Ohio. John, you are on with Dr. George Delgado. Your question, please.
Yeah, hi, guys. I just need to say my guess is that on the pro-life side, a majority of people, it would take like an anatomy professor at Dartmouth to figure out this is a little baby, you know? And so I guess my question for you guys is more on sort of an ideological construct. Why, in the midst of 60 million abortions at this point, why do you think the bishops and the priests have been so relatively muted as far as a prolific, dramatic response to something that makes Nazi Germany pale in comparison?
Well, that's a great question. And people have asked that before, John. And I don't claim to know why bishops and priests do what they do and don't do what they don't do. What I can say is that the Catholic Church has been the strongest pro-life voice since the legalization of abortion. There's no doubt about that. The evangelical churches are now catching up to us, and that's fortunate. It's become a great ecumenical effort. But you're right. Sometimes the hierarchy has not been out in front. It's been the people out in front. That's not always necessarily a bad thing, however, because remember, we are all put in our different places in society by God to try to affect society. And so although I agree that priests and bishops should be speaking up more about this, it's really our duty to do so also, and it's our duty to be on the streets praying in front of abortion centers, doing pro-life work as physicians or nurses or nurse practitioners or physician assistants, or being pro-life politicians or being pro-life business people. It's all of our jobs through all of this to take up our place in society and make a difference. But it's also our place to try to influence our priests and bishops to speak more about this from the pulpit and to pray more in front of abortion centers and to really take a stand. And I think sometimes they may feel that they're going out too much on a limb to do that. And I think if we, the flock, encourage them, we forge good relationships with them, we volunteer at our parishes so that they know they can rely on us and trust us, and then we make those requests. Hey, you know, Father, you give great homilies. Do you think you could talk a little bit more about pro-life every once in a while? And here are some great sample homilies from the Priests for Life website, and you can present those to your priest. Those kinds of things, I think, go a long way. Instead of just storming in and demanding that they preach more about pro-life, I think if we forge those relationships, develop the trust, and then in non-threatening ways make suggestions, that will really help. I think it's all of our jobs to do that, all of those sitting in the pews, to really try to positively influence our spiritual leaders.
John, thank you very, very much for that call. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We go now to Mary in Oklahoma. Mary, your question for Dr. George Delgado.
Yes, I am definitely pro-life, and I have had two tubal pregnancies. And I guess for myself and for the other women who have gone through this and had to end their children's life, even though they didn't want to, in order for them to live, is there any words of wisdom or comfort that the church might have to offer to women in my circumstance?
Sure, Mary. First of all, I know that this is a very difficult situation for you and other women who have gone through this, but what I can say is that before I get into the kind of the details of the different treatments for tubal pregnancies, is that the church has authoritatively stated that in situations where the life of the child and the life of the mother are in danger, and if there's only one good treatment, and that treatment has two consequences, one is the good, and that is to save the life of the mother, the other is a bad consequence, and that is to end the life of the child, that since those two lives have equal value, that it is acceptable to perform the procedure to save the life of the mother, even though you foresee, but you do not want, the ending of the life of the child. So you have no reason to feel guilty of doing anything wrong. It was just a very difficult situation and one that did not have a better solution and one that you did not want to end the life of your child. It was just an effect of one action that had a very positive effect, and that was to save your life. So it's very important for you to realize that. And what I've just described is what we call the principle of double effect, and that's where the principle of double effect is properly applied. So it was actually a good thing to do, because you're still here for any other children you might have, or any other family members, or just for society in general, to be here to be a positive figure, to live a holy life. And if you hadn't had that procedure, then both you and your child would have died. And that's not what God wanted. So that's the consolation I think you can find in it. That's very important. Now, just to go into it in a little more detail, because these things are always nuanced, there are three general treatments whenever there's a tubal pregnancy that is threatening the life of the mother. And one of them is probably the procedure you had, and that's called a salpingectomy, where the diseased portion of the tube is removed. And that the principle of double effect perfectly applies there, like I just described it, because you're taking out a diseased portion of the tube, and in doing so, you're saving the life of the mother, but unfortunately, you're ending the life of the unborn baby that's stuck in the tube. The other is a procedure called a salpingostomy, or sometimes called tubal sparing surgery. Here's where a little cut is made, and the embryo and the placental tissue, which at that point is still called the chorion, is sort of scooped out, and the tube is preserved. Now, this has been hailed by medical doctors as being a good thing because it saves the tube. However, the church has not made a final definitive ruling on this and whether this is ethically acceptable. But many pro-life ethicists who are conservative, including myself, feel that this procedure is not morally acceptable because the direct action is against the baby. The direct action is not taking out the diseased portion of the tube. And so the principle of double effect does not apply. And then the third treatment would be giving a chemical poison called methotrexate, which is an abortifacient agent that is often used to treat cancer. And this is given, again, to spare the tube so that the tube does not have to be removed. What the methotrexate does is it attacks rapidly dividing cells. And, of course, the baby and its placental tissue is rapidly dividing. And so by attacking that, then it kills the unborn baby. And, again, myself and other Catholic conservative bioethicists feel that this is not an appropriate treatment because it is a direct attack on the unborn baby rather than treating the disease that the mother has with the foreseen but unwanted consequence of causing the end of the life of that unborn baby. Does all that make sense, Mary?
It does. Thank you very much. Very much.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that.
Mary, we're very grateful for your call. I'm glad that gives you some consolation because really, as you said, doctor, you're not in a position to have a better outcome. There isn't a better outcome in that situation.
That's right.
888-318-7884, our number. It is a pro-life open forum today. If you have any questions about life at its beginnings, I don't know. I don't think anyone today has any questions about life at its endings, maybe about palliative care or hospice or what to do when you hear the words brain death or organ donation and those kinds of things. All of those are welcome, as well as questions about the beginning of life or ethical questions having to do with medical care throughout life. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We'll take a quick break and we'll be right back with you. And you can share your question with Dr. George Delgado here on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett from Catholic Answers Live, and as we head down the stretch toward the end of the year, Catholic Answers is kicking off the annual winter sale in their online shop with great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s we carry. With great new releases on church history, scripture, Bible prophecy, and the saints, the shop at Catholic.com is once again your go-to place for solid Catholic resources with a store-wide discount in addition. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout in our newly redesigned shop and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off hundreds of great Catholic books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s from now until the end of the year. That's shop.catholic.com.
Layla Rose says, Trent Horn really knows how to get people thinking and talking about abortion. Persuasive Pro-Life is an invaluable handbook for anyone who wants to become more skilled at defending the humanity of the preborn. Order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the online shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 17, Jesus said, "Things that cause sin will inevitably occur, but woe to the one through which they occur. It would be better for him if a millstone were put around his neck and he be thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin." But he also said, "If your brother wrongs you seven times a day and returns to you, saying, 'I'm sorry,' you should forgive him. If the one who has caused one of his little ones to sin says he's sorry, then the millstone will be set aside, and he'll be forgiven. God's love is greater than any evil. Often when a great sinner repents, he attains great holiness. St. Paul says, 'Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more.' We need grace to be faithful. We need grace even to want grace." I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our open forum, our pro-life open forum this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Any questions you have about life, starting from conception, going to natural death, and what the ethics of the treatment of human beings are throughout all those years, 888-318-7884, at least in the optimum cases, all those years. 888-318-7884 is our number. Let's go to Terry in Tacoma, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Terry, your question for Dr. George Delgado.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Dr. Delgado, I'm a nurse, works in hospice and palliative care, and I don't know if this is what I'm seeing as a trend, but for instance, in stage dementia, someone who's still eating ends up with elevated white blood cell and they decide not to treat the infection or even try to figure out where the infection's coming from, kind of let it run its course. And I feel really uncomfortable with that. I'm wondering your thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, those sorts of cases, there can be a big gray area. So, because when you don't know where the infection is, and certain patients with advanced dementia, what you have to ask yourself is, would the burdens of doing a workup, of doing an evaluation, be too much for that patient? And would the patient and the family prefer that instead of, you know, doing a lot of different tests that could have burdens, could cause discomfort, would it be better to either treat empirically, just treat, not know what you're treating, or not treat at all and just see what happens? And so at least in principle, that is perfectly fine from an ethical standpoint, because there you're making the decision based on trying to balance the burden and benefit of a particular treatment. So there's really nothing wrong with that. And there's also, even if you have identified an infection, and let's say the infection would require intravenous antibiotics, and the burden of that would be too great. Maybe it would require going to the hospital. And that patient in the past, when he or she goes to the hospital, has become very delirious and has, you know, been very, very upset. And you don't want to put the patient through that. Then in those instances, it might be the appropriate decision to say, you know, we're not going to treat this infection. We're just going to do our best to make the patient comfortable. So certainly, though, there are situations where I think you don't have to treat every condition when the burdens are too great. However, what I have seen, unfortunately, in some patients in hospice and palliative settings is that families will decide, we don't want to treat any infections, period, without knowing any specifics. And at sometimes I've detected kind of an underlying theme there, an underlying desire or motive, that the reason they don't want to treat infections is because they're hoping that this person dies sooner rather than later, because the patient is declared to be a burden. And so that's where we run afoul of good ethics and of good Christian morality, because people fundamentally are never burdens. Certainly we can be burdensome, and my wife might say that I'm a burden, but we, in our intrinsic value, we are not burdens. We are gifts from God, and so we have to see people as that, as gifts. And so we have to look at the disease as the burden, and sometimes the treatments are burdens, certainly. But that's how we have to look at it, is compare the disease to the treatment and see, you know, is one burden greater than the other, but never look at the patient as a burden. We always have to look at the patient who has inherent dignity, and we have to treat that patient in a dignified fashion. And so sometimes treating a person in a dignified fashion means being very aggressive in treating infections and other diseases, but sometimes it means not being so aggressive in just treating symptoms. And that's really what good hospice and palliative medicine should be all about, is finding that balance and focusing on treating symptoms, not always going after and trying to modify or cure the disease when that kind of treatment would be too much of a burden.
Terry,
does that make sense?
Yeah. I guess what I'm seeing, or I feel like I'm seeing, is the providers who are counseling the families maybe pushing the agenda, because this is someone who can take something in my mouth, doesn't have to be sent to a hospital, still taking food. You know what I mean? Just not wanting to offer, let's treat the infection just in case it's causing symptoms, because he can't tell us. Do you understand what I'm saying? I feel like I'm kind of going against the trend, and it's really frustrating.
Right, yeah. And I think I would try to just bring up the question, say, you know, well, what if we did treat the infection, what burden would that provide to the patient? And if you kind of lay it out that way, make them think about it, because it sounds like they're not thinking about it. They're just automatically saying, well, we're not going to treat an infection. They often get into these routines and these patterns. So it's good for someone who's thinking about it, like you, to say, well, what would the burden be if we treated the infection with an oral antibiotic? And they might say, well, you know, it might have this, such, and that side effect. And then you could say, well, sure, that can happen. What's the chance of that happening? And would the benefit outweigh the burden? And I think that's the way I would proceed in questioning, is so that you're really not threatening. You're just more exploring with them. And then you can find out where they're coming from. And sometimes it turns out that they just are stuck in certain thought patterns, and they're not thinking outside of their own boxes.
Terry, thank you very much for that call. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We go now to John in Anonymousville, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. John, your question for Dr. George Delgado.
My question, maybe just kind of a little bit maybe relevant to, but I was trying to understand that our Lord, we're told that was hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Was there a change? Because if you look at the Old Testament, at least some of the readings from Exodus and certain parts of the Old Testament, God really didn't take any crap from nobody. He basically handed out punishment in an eye for an eye. Jesus, our Lord, comes on the scene, and it's a completely different ministry, philosophy, movement to love your neighbor. What gives? I mean, in terms of, because maybe if abortion was prevalent in the Old Testament, or at least in the old society. And as you said, you know, the Roman Empire practiced it in their society. Did anything change in the Christ movement?
John, I wonder if that's an accurate depiction of the Hebrew people and the Hebrew scriptures. It strikes me that they were quite different from the pagan societies around them. Certainly, particularly in child sacrifice, for example, that the Phoenician societies around them practiced child sacrifice, and that was absolutely forbidden to Jews. So I'm not sure that that representation of what the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is. For example, read the Minor Prophets, Micah, for example, and you'll find a very loving and caring and intimate God. I just wanted to say that before, just to make sure that I got that clear before we went to Dr. Delgado's answer, because it does relate to what you asked. I mean, certainly Christ is a revolution. I mean, the advent of Christ in the world is a profound change in every way. But we have to be careful to give a true account of what the Hebrew Scriptures are like and what the Jewish people are like. Go ahead, Doctor.
Right. Yeah, you're absolutely right. So there are two questions here. One is comparison with the Roman society, which is pretty easy because it was a pagan society and where they did practice infanticide and abortion. And there was a real paradigm shift with the onset of Christianity, is that the Roman pagan times, they considered children to be possessions and they could do whatever they wanted with them. But then with the Christianization of Rome, it was a huge paradigm shift. Well, now children were seen as people, as having inherent value and dignity. Now, as far as the Old Testament compared to the New Testament, well, God didn't give us all of Revelation at once. It was sort of a gradual process. You can see that from the start, where he took essentially pagan people and first introduced them to himself and then to natural law principles in the Ten Commandments, and then further revelation leading up to Jesus. And in the Old Testament, it's true that God was sometimes a harsh God, but if you read carefully, he never commanded the death or killed anyone who was innocent. God did utilize the death penalty, if you will, capital punishment, and ordered, for example, the Israelites to slaughter the different people when they invaded those countries. But the reason why he did that was because those people were evil, they were pagan, and they would not follow him, and because he didn't want those practices to infect his chosen people. And so there's a good reason for that. You could say in a way that they had it coming because they didn't choose to follow the natural law. And so he never, ever committed or killed an innocent person, while abortion is the killing of an innocent person. So you have to make a very clear distinction that in no way was the Old Testament ever in any way in favor of abortion or of killing any innocent person. So that's important to keep in mind.
John, thank you very much for that call. I'm going to try to get one more call in before we go. Aaron in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. Could you state your question relatively quickly because we are low on time now?
Yes, doctor. I understand that it's okay to donate blood or donate organs, but my question is, are there any ethical problems with selling blood or selling your organs?
Well, with selling your blood, the ethical problems are not so great because the blood is regenerated, and so you're kind of made whole. And so having, getting some money for that to offset your costs and your inconvenience, really that doesn't have a big ethical problem. However, when you donate when you sell an organ, really you're giving a part of yourself that is not going to be regenerated. So you are subjecting yourself to more significant health risks. And so whenever there's a profit motive introduced, then that's going to skew the thinking of a person who may, under desperate circumstances, donate an organ or sell an organ that he otherwise would not donate if he were not getting compensated. So that's the ethical problem with selling organs. And that also then can lead to coercion, where someone coerces you to sell the organ because, you owe that person a debt. And it really can snowball. So that's why most good ethicists and really most societies that are civil will have a prohibition against selling organs. You see a similar thing, not just the selling of an organ, but a renting of an organ that is a problem, and that is with surrogate motherhood. And these mothers are induced to do this sometimes for for maybe $30,000, $40,000. And many times these women have financial difficulties. They're trying to make ends meet, and they will do this in order to help pay their bills. And you can see that puts an undue pressure on them. Likewise, women are paid to have their eggs harvested, and they're subjected to powerful drugs that cause multiple ovulations that can put them at great healthcare risk. And so this has even been termed exploitation, because indeed they are being exploited. So that's why selling body parts and selling other things that could potentially harm you by having medical interventions really is not ethical.
Aaron, thank you for stating your question so succinctly, and thank you, Dr. Delgado, for a great hour. Dr. Delgado is the medical director of the Culture of Life Family Healthcare. The website, doctor?
It's colfs.org, and our other website is abortionpillreversal.com.
Dr. George Delgado, thank you for being with us.
You're very welcome. It's great being here.
Tomorrow, 2 hours of Open Forum with Tim Staples. Looking forward to being here with Tim Staples for those 2 hours. Join us then on Catholic Answers Live.